everyone. Welcome back to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you'd like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website, serve to the archives from that page, or you can simply go to the audio section of this main menu, the main menu, and click the click the archives from there. You can get to them from there. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's get back to what we were doing. We're still in the emails here. I got quite a few emails I'd like to get through. I don't know if I can do them all today. I'm sure I'll do some next broadcast. But this next email comes from a listener as well as a site visitor in Georgia. He or she doesn't give a name but says the following. I will give you $10,000 if you can find one verse anywhere in the New Testament King James Bible where our Lord Jesus Christ or any of his apostles commanded Christians to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Your seventh-day religion was started by an unsaved Masonic Jew in the 1800s. It's no wonder you people think that you have to live like the Old Testament Jews. Get right with Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior and stop following the Jewish fables and repent of your false teachings and lies, and Jesus will show you the truth. Well, my response has to be, the emailer said, I will give you $10,000 if you can find one verse anywhere in the New Testament, King James Bible, where our Lord Jesus Christ and any of his apostles commanded Christians to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The word rest in verse 9 is translated by the Strong's Concordance in this way. It's Strong's number 4520. That's 4520. The word translated out in error to be rest should be a Sabbath keeping or a keeping Sabbath, because it's actually the word is sabbatismo or sabbatismos. And the two definitions are for this word, sabbatismos, is a keeping Sabbath or the blessed rest from toils and troubles looked for in the age to come by the true worshippers of God and true Christians. I see no reason to share all the passages where Jesus kept the Sabbath and taught his apostles to keep it, because this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 says it all. We know Jesus was our example. He kept Sabbath, and so we are supposed to learn by our examples. But again, I'm not going to get into all those verses. If anyone seeks over 60 or more proofs that the seventh day is a Sabbath, and 40 or more proofs that Sunday is not from Scripture and Scripture alone, see my Sabbath page in the Bible Truth section and click on the 101 Bible Facts concerning Sabbath. Wow, whenever you get time. There's a link on that page. That page is huge. It's just like when you get to that one link that says 101 Bible Facts, it'll just drop you down to the bottom of the page where that starts. Now, as for the emailer suggesting the Sabbath is a Jewish thing, I suggest a study of Genesis, especially the area dealing with Creation Week, and how Sabbath was actually instituted, sanctified, and made holy. Are you sitting down? 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. There are also areas in the Word prior to the Ten Commandments where the Sabbath is mentioned by non-Jews. Jews weren't the first to keep the Sabbath. And they are, it's just that they're the oldest living race of people to keep it is all. Historical fact remains, Constantine of the Roman Catholic Church, hundreds of years, mind you, after Christ ascended, forced a change of the seventh-day Sabbath for the Catholics as a way to separate the congregation from the hated Jewish people. Their anti-Semitic hatred glowed wildly of hypocrisy. What of all the other religious ceremonies or services the Jews practiced that Rome still embraces? Why doesn't Rome ban them? I mean, well, take tithing, for example. Here, too, is something the Jews never started themselves yet. They are the oldest living race of humans to practice keeping it, and they keep it to this day. So why doesn't Rome have all their congregations stop tithing if they truly want to, you know, stop emulating Jews? You see how transparent their lies become when simple light is displayed upon them? It's that easy sometimes. It's just that easy. It's obvious that those that translated the King James Bible, and especially Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, was a Sunday-keeping person when they got to that verse and didn't like the idea that it was proving the seventh-day Sabbath was meant for the Jews. You know, what really shocks me, or I'm sorry, the proving that the seventh-day Sabbath was meant for the Christians, as well as the Jews, anybody on planet Earth, it acknowledges the Creator. But like I was saying, what really shocks me here is that Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath for literally hundreds of years before Rome came along to do exactly as Daniel prophesied the beast would do in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. If Jesus planned on changing the Sabbath to Sunday, would he not have done so before he died? And how do you change a last will and testament after a person dies? I mean, the Vatican is claiming Christ okayed the change to Sunday after he died. Yet, when asked to share a Bible verse, they fall suddenly silent. In fact, they even admit in writing there is no such passage in either the Old or the New Testament that says the Sabbath was ever changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week for Christians or Jews or anybody. Yet all the world wonders after this beast and follows her lead to embrace Sunday keeping without so much as a single verse from the Word of God to validate it. I mean, what about line upon line, precept upon precept? You haven't a single verse in the Bible to sanction Sunday keeping. Not one. And you have scores of them to sanction Sabbath keeping. You see how the devil works these things in, folks? This is why people of my faith are called peculiar treasures in Psalm 135, verse 4, or virgins that are not defiled by these strange churches in Revelation 14:4. I know it says women. We're not defiled by these women, but if you look at Jeremiah 6:2, a woman in prophecy means a church. That's why we're considered peculiar, or we're not defiled by these churches. We don't go along with the entire world. Like Noah, we stand alone where all the world stands condemned. This is also why we are so vocal. We know we have a duty to warn the remnant still trapped within the walls of Babylon. As for the Sabbath-keeping Christians being around only since the 1800s, as this person intimated in this email, some that think this way need to read Revelation 12, where it specifically states that while the Roman Catholic Church is killing the true Christians, which they admitted to doing on March 12, 2000, when Pope John Paul, in his mea culpa, admitted it, the Lord allows, during this time of mass murders, some of his true Sabbath-keeping followers to hide in the wilderness until the beast is mortally wounded, exactly 1,260 years after he starts killing. And in the exact year of 1798, Napoleon sent in General Berthier to remove the Pope from political power, and the killings did in fact stop, just as prophecy predicted. I mean, it's that easy to validate. The Roman Catholic Church became a church and state in the year 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. If you count forward 1,260 years, you'll reach Napoleon sending in Berthier. Then the Sabbath-keeping Christians came out of hiding after the Vatican stopped killing, when Napoleon stopped them. The Christians that are keeping Sabbath came out of hiding, just as prophecy declared they would. Truth is, the believer has always kept Sabbath. All the apostles kept it, as well as Jesus himself kept it, and taught it as a holy day. In fact, Jesus even prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, that's 40 years after. In Matthew chapter 24, he predicts 40 years after he ascends into heaven that Christian believers would be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath as they should. As is known by most Bible students, in Matthew 24, Jesus predicts the 70 AD massacre of the Jewish people when Rome surrounded the city and burned it to the ground. That's the abomination of desolation that surrounds the holy place. 40 years prior, Jesus told those that believed in him that when you see Rome surround the city, You're going to have to hightail it to the hills. At that time, Jesus also said in Matthew 24:20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In that passage, Jesus is telling them that when this sign is given, the believers in Jerusalem must flee to the mountains to be safe. He is telling them to pray. It doesn't happen in winter or on the Sabbath day. History vividly records that in A.D. 66, when Cestius came against the city, but unaccountably withdrew, the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ and fled, while 1,100,000 Jews are said to have been killed in the terrible siege in 70 A.D. That's out of the book, the Eusebius' Church History, Book 3, Chapter 5. Now, the Jews, of course, stayed behind because they didn't see Jesus as Messiah, and, of course, they didn't trust his prophecies. So, history records 1,100,000 men, women, and children died that day, all because they denied one simple prophecy. Now, look at today and all the prophecies that people ignore now. By the way, there was yet another prophecy regarding Sabbath the person that emailed me is ignoring. In Isaiah 58:12-13, it says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Isaiah is talking about the last act of the children of God to try and help those in sin. They are repairers of the breach. We are showing that the seventh-day Sabbath was never changed by God for the Christian. In fact, the person that emailed me this letter admitted with this email. He admitted that, or she. He thought he could trick me into not being able to use a New Testament verse or New Testament theology to prove the Sabbath valid, because he knew there was none to validate Sunday. So he tried a reversal of my $10,000 reward for a single Bible verse sanctifying Sunday on me. One final prophecy on this. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 11. If you read that, it speaks of the children that get the mark of the beast and why. Now read Revelation 14, verse 12. Now, we all know the mark of the beast is administered at the end of the world, before Christ comes back. So that's most assuredly after the cross of Christ, right? I'm not even taking into consideration the 300 or 400 years of Sabbath-keeping Christians before the Roman Catholic Church tried to change it. But here, Revelation 14, verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It says the people that don't get the mark of the beast are those that keep all the commandments, that includes number 4, and have faith in Jesus as well. These are two key features that only the remnant of God can display. This is what makes us peculiar from all the rest. For example, all Christian denominations proclaim Christ Lord, yet they shun his commandments as something that's invalid for their day. And all the Jews keep the commandments, but shun Jesus as Messiah. However, the remnant of God, the remnant of her seed at Revelation 12:17 speaks of, keep both the law and believe in Christ. Now, seeing how I proved my case using Scripture, I asked the person that emailed me this reversal challenge for $10,000 to send me the money to my P.O. box. Needless to say, I never heard from him again, but there's still hope. Hopefully one day he will see the light and come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If he does, and he contacts me, I will consider wiping the slate clean of his $10,000 IOU. Or he can donate it to, you know, help getting the word out and repairing the breach, if he'd like. That's totally up to him, because the Lord is the one speaking to him. He, you know, the Lord does not force his will on anybody. Okay. This next email is from a friend of mine in Midlothian, Illinois. He asks, this is Matthew, by the way, from Midlothian, Illinois. He says, when Jesus comes, what will happen to the children whose parents have never taught them about Jesus, or if they have never been taught by anybody? Will they burn as well? To be honest with you, that's a question only Christ can answer. However, we do get somewhat of a hint in the Word. Either way, we see in the Old Testament that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians in Exodus 12:29. And at the same time, we see people under the age of 20 being considered under the age of accountability when the Jews sinned against the Lord in Numbers chapter 14. Specifically, check out verse 29. Plus, we see in a couple of places that children will be in heaven, and they will be growing up in heaven like calves in the stall, it says. Check out Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, or Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. So, I leave that type of judgment up to the Lord. Okay, I don't mess with stuff like that. But seeing how he knows the end from the beginning, he knows what the path will be taken anyway. It does, in fact, say in Proverbs 22:6 that you should train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is one of the reasons the devil attacks children. He tries to get it ingrained in them at an early age so that they continue on in sin. So if the parents were already training the children in evil ways, you know, then it's most likely the child will not depart from it, especially if they stay among those that continue therein. You know, you're in that big, you know, pile of sin, and you haven't left it or stepped out or get away from thy brethren, get thee away from thy brethren, kind of a thing, like Abram had to deal with. Well, then they're going to, you know, the Lord knows. If he knows if they leave the cities in the future or stay among them to continue growing in evil ways. He knows what's going to, you know, what's going to come of them. Now, aborted babies are a completely different matter. Their parents never gave them a chance to be trained either way. So I believe in my heart they're going to be among those children we see playing in the streets of heaven. I mean, think about that. I did a Bible study once before. I think I'm going to do this on the air one of these days, just to tell people what heaven has to offer. I know the scriptures say that, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it dawned in the hearts of men what God has got in store for those who love him. But there's a lot of information in scripture about what we'll be doing up there. Okay, and we're not going to be floating around on clouds with, you know, disembodied spirits strumming on harps. The Bible says a lot of stuff, everything from, building our own homes after heaven comes down and places, you know, the city of heaven is on planet Earth. We get to leave the city and go build big homes anywhere we want on the Earth, as well as still having a mansion in the city, as well to growing grapevines or visiting other worlds or whatever. So the Bible gets pretty intense about some of the things that we're going to be doing. But still, you can't even imagine all the stuff. And there's a good reason for that, because people would put their eyes on the wrong prize. They'll be going for the, you know, they'll be wanting to be, it's kind of like some of the people that become Christians because of the fire insurance theology. They don't want to go to hell. So, and the, you know, the Lord's not after people that want to escape damnation. He's after people that want to love him for eternity. Okay? And, but imagine childhood in heaven. Okay, some of us have had some, you know, fairly good childhoods, and some of us have had kind of rough childhoods. But every now and then you have, as a child, you have a period of time, whether you're having a rough childhood or not, a time where it's just enjoyable. You don't have any bills, you don't have any worries, you don't have any troubles, whatever. You're a kid, okay? Now imagine that in heaven. Okay, again, it's really hard to do. Have you ever noticed this? This might be a little off topic, but, you know, just comes to mind. Before Moses arrived, who was a Messiah type, you know, he led the people out of bondage, you know, Egyptian bondage, Satan killed the children to try to stop Moses from delivering God's people from Egyptian bondage. And before Jesus came as the true Messiah to lead people out of the bondage of sin, well, Satan killed off many of the children to try and stop him from delivering his people from the bondage of sin. So now, before Jesus comes back, what are they doing? Well, they're killing many of the babies again. But they're doing it in a way that's looking acceptable. Like in Herod's day, it would have been acceptable to go into some city and start killing kids, you know. In today's world, it's acceptable for some young girl to walk into an abortion clinic and kill her child, you know. So before Jesus gets back, they're killing many children. Why? Well, twisted prophecy causes twisted beliefs. They think the woman with child in Revelation 12 calls for a Messiah to be born again or something. And they think that they will prevent the arrival of Christ who delivers us from this world of sin. There's all sorts of twistings on this. The devil will do anything he can to try to get... You know, he's ingenious. He knows what he's doing. He tries his best to entrap people in any way, shape, or form that he can go. Okay, this next email comes from Tony in Massachusetts. He says, hello again. I was reading the article about Mary having other children and the Catholic argument about cousins. One of the verses quoted in is Matthew chapter 13, of course, verses 55 and 56. Why not also quote Matthew 14, verse 3, he says. Was that also Philip's cousin? After all, I could marry my cousin, Philip's wife, without causing as much of a problem as if it were my brother, Philip's wife, that I were to marry, right? And he goes on, keep on, you know, he says, keep on keeping on the good work. And my response is, excellent point. You know, that's something I miss when discussing this biblical fact. We all know that Matthew 13, verses 55 to 56, actually names Jesus' brothers by name and mentions his sisters as well when it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? You know, all too often, the Catholic Church will twist the truth out of context and try to validate her lies. The word cousin was so beat to death by all those I came across over the years that I decided to dedicate a page on my site exposing the lie Rome is fabricating on this. I was even blessed with the opportunity to openly rebuke a Catholic author on this topic on the air some time ago, but I never noticed the simplicity of Matthew 14, verse 3, where it says, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. You know, if Philip was his cousin, as Rome loves to proclaim, then why would John the Baptist be getting in his face? Yes, in today's world, it's no big deal to marry either woman, but it is shunned upon to marry your blood brother's wife for obvious reasons. The main reason, of course, would have to be regarding the children. Such confusion is apparent here, but a cousin would not represent such a problem. So here we have yet another evidence that exposes Rome and their agenda to tout Mary a virgin until death. This passage also reminds me of a real-life experience I had early in my early days as a street preacher. I ran across a young Catholic man who was living in a homeless shelter. I used to frequent this place on a daily basis. He heard my message and decided to boldly get in my face regarding Mary and his church's idea that she never had any other children other than Jesus. And after he asked me to prove using a Bible that Jesus had brothers and sisters, I informed him that I needed to go out to my car to get my notes, you know, because I had this large list of notes. It's about 85 questions long that were either asked or screamed at me while I was on the street. It's now my FAQ page in the Bible of Truth section of the website. And before I can get to the van, he stops me and he whips out this Gideon Bible and he goes, I don't want to see any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. Show me in this Bible and I'll believe you. Well, one of the reasons I needed to get that list is because I had no idea where the verse was. I was a really green Christian. So I just trusted the Lord. And I remember John 14:26, where it says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. So I prayed, trusted the Lord, and to do as he promised, and shot off a quick prayer to heaven to ask the Lord where the passage was in this young man's Bible. Suddenly I felt I needed to go to Matthew chapter 14, so I did. Then I felt the urge to look up at the last few verses of the preceding chapter, and there's the answer. As plain as day, like I read earlier, it was Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, and he became visibly upset, snatched the Bible from me, and walked off quickly in a huff. The thing is, I was shocked. This was the very first time I ever saw with my very own eyes John 14, verse 26 coming to fruition. I had no clue where those verses were. In fact, on my list of 85 questions, I just checked it out the other day. I never even had that passage in there. I was never asked that question before, so I never had it. And before I could explain to him that a bona fide miracle had just occurred because I had no clue where those verses were at, he was gone. So, keep it in your prayers, folks. I hope one day I see him again. Or I hope it cut his heart and he decided to leave that church. Well, that's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to the website at www.remnantofgod.org. Click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this program. You can listen online or download MP3s, or you can even order CDs. By the way, be sure to catch us next week as we will be having pastor and author Robert Sessler join us again from Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.